So I continue in my series on the Ten Commandments, and it gave Mark written the third commandment, which is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. The only commandment, by the way, with that threatens a punishment, and the punishment is both unstated and serious. So, as part of what we're doing, walking through those commandments, as I mentioned when I was here in February, is that we look at the commandment itself, the legislation in Deuteronomy, and then the way the commandment plays out in biblical narratives as well. So you see how this stuff gets lived out, as opposed to me just banging on up here about, you know, do this, do that. That's fine, you know, but how far is that really go? So, we're in Exodus chapter 3, because this is where the Lord reveals his name to Moses. It's an extraordinarily important passage in Exodus. It's one of those mountaintop peak passages in Scripture. You get kind of creation, the burning bush, you know, well, I suppose it's in the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, you know, Isaiah chapter 9, massively important passages of Scripture, and this is right there, because you see the Lord give his name, and the importance of that is that the name is the basis on which Israel should live. So this is the commandment that begins to shift from our vertical relationship with the Lord to our horizontal relationships, which is to say that it's our devotion to the Lord that shapes our relationships with our neighbors. Right? You'll recognize that Jesus said something like that, right, for all the reasons that he would. Can you all hear me all right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm worried that after preaching kind of less than 12 hours ago, I'm going to fade away. Oh, well, I know where the candy's hidden, so if I need it, I'll find it. So let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In approaching the weighty subject of the name of God, the name of God in the Bible, the only place we could really actually begin is right here in Exodus chapter 3. This is the passage where God reveals himself to Moses, and in calling Moses, begins to lead the Exodus. He gives to Moses his covenant name, I am who I am, or like me, maybe you memorized it in an older version, I am that. The importance of this passage to the message and meaning of the entire history of redemption is difficult to overstate. For you see, if we're able to understand this passage rightly, we'll be much better equipped to keep the third commandment, and much better able to understand the beauty, the glory, and the hope of the privilege of knowing the covenant name of God. Now, there's several context notes that need to be attended to before we begin. First, it's important to remember that as we go through the Ten Commandments, we're spending time on each of the commandments and the witness of the Old Testament narrative. That's because the commandments aren't simply a list. They're a reflection of the character of God, and therefore they should be a reflection of the character of his people. They aren't just arbitrary. He didn't just make this stuff up. They reflect who he is, so they reflect who we are. The truth of this we see played out in the narratives of Scripture. Second, in the text itself, there's a great deal that happened that we need to bring quickly to mind. You've got to recall your Sunday school education. One, the age of the patriarchs ended with Joseph dying in Egypt, and the people are now in the land of Egypt, in fulfillment of the word of the Lord. Two, a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph is now in power, and is making the Hebrew servitude unbearable. Three, as part of his genocidal infrastructure plan, Pharaoh has ordered the infanticide of all male Hebrew children. Four, Moses was raised in the court of Pharaoh as a consequence of his mother's active faith and his sister's quick wits. Five, Moses, having killed an Egyptian, has fled into the wilderness and has married, and now he lives in the wilderness in exile with his wife and her family in Midian. So we join then this stateless fugitive in the midst of the hard work of finding grazing for sheep at the Sinai Peninsula. Now, we've all seen pictures of the Sinai, right? It's a desert. And so much of the desert, it looks like a beach. And you've got to find grazing for sheep in that. It's going to keep you busy. And that's where Moses is. We find him at the backside of Mount Sinai near its peak called Horeb. There Moses sees the burning bush, a bush that's not consumed by the flames. And we know that that is the glory of God. Knowing that he's gotten Moses' attention, the Lord speaks to him and commissions him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Now this morning, I want to focus your attention on verses 13 to 15. Moses, who is well advanced in years, and it must be said rightly, is skeptical about doing any of this. If you trust Moses' own chronology, at this point he's about 80 years old. And he finds himself in this place, and is an 80-year-old man looking for grazing for his father-in-law's sheep. And the Lord says, "You go to Pharaoh. Who am I? You tell the Israelites." Well, he's skeptical. And so he wants to know what to say when the people will question closely about the God of the Hebrews. Now Moses, like us, knows that the divine name is more than an address. It's a description of the character and the personality of the deity, which is why the Israelites will ask. So the Lord gives Moses in this passage two names. One is propositional, the other is personal, and both are covenantal. The first name is I Am Who I Am. This is God's personal name. It's the name he only gives to his servants, and it's the name only his servants may use for him. It is the covenant name. Now, our parents learned this name as Jehovah. We now are taught to pronounce it Yahweh. In the Bible, given the seriousness of the third commandment, it's always rendered in all caps, Lord. So when you see that in your English Bible, Lord, right, that's this covenant name. I am who I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the name only his servants may use. Now there's a great deal going on in this name, and the meaning of the Hebrew is very dense. This is the name that throughout Scripture is tied most directly to the covenant of grace and the mercy of God. Whenever salvation is dealt with in the Bible, this Lord, Yahweh, is usually the name used for God, who is the Redeemer of his people. Now that is part of the importance of calling Jesus Lord. He's the one who revealed himself to Moses on the mountain. He's the one who brings redemption to his people. He's the one who leads his people out of bondage. The name itself is derived from the Hebrew verb, I am. You remember that from John's Gospel? I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am. They knew what they were hearing. And Jesus knew what he would say. This name declares to us the Lord, God's self-sufficiency, his independence, his eternity, his sovereignty. It also declares his unchangeable character and purposes. He is who he is, and he is holy. All of that is contained in this name. This is the name God has chosen to give to his covenant people. And when we call on him, we are to use that name. The second name is the Lord. Notice that again. The Lord. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, theologians and Bible scholars will call this a personal name because God has tied himself to a particular person. In this case, to several groups of people. To our fathers, notice that, our fathers. To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, this is an appeal to the God who is present and active in the life of the heroes of the faith. It's a bit like saying this, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal name because it's attached to the person of Christ. Because the divine names and titles carry so much weight and point so directly to God's work of salvation in the lives of his people, this is the kind of thing that points to one, the one, in whom the works of salvation, this name is me. That's early. I was up with it. This kind of name points to the one who works salvation in particular believers. Right? So by saying I'm the God of Abraham, he's pointing to Abraham. By us saying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're pointing to Jesus Christ. And the God who is active in both of their lives. Right? And we can't know God apart from his redemptive activity in Abraham's life, in our life, in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, like the first name, Yahweh, this name points directly to some important truths. First, this means that the true religion of our fathers should never be abandoned or lost. Our faith should be recognizable in teaching, in content, and in devotion to our great and to our great-great-grandfathers. In fact, they should be proud of the faith that we profess and the Christian lives that we lead. Second, this name encourages us and enables us to live in expectation of the fulfillment of all of the promises that God has given to our fathers. We live in the hope of the promise given to Abraham because of Jesus Christ. We live in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, witnessed to by so many we know and who have gone on to be with the Lord. As God was true to his promises to them, he will be true to his promises to us, that one day too, you and I both, will stand in that cloud of witnesses and simply be known as our fathers. That's the end of a life well lived. We too are included in this personal name. Both names are deeply covenantal. One is the covenant name. The other builds on the Lord's covenant relationships with his people. The name of God means that he will be ever mindful of us, and he will never forget us. The name of God means that he glories in the salvation and redemption of his people. The name of God points us towards our full salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a precious memorial indeed. Why would we not but remember this name, the name by which we are saved, the name above every name? Call on the name of Jesus, who's done so much for us, entered into covenant with us. One of the things that's clear in this passage is that the name given to Moses is the name of the God who will be present with him. Not an absentee God, some abstract thing, but the Lord who is with him and will be with him in the courts of Pharaoh. When Jesus tells us that he is with us even to the end of the age, he is making an appeal to this covenant name of God and to the willingness of this God to be present to his people. Notice the Lord doesn't send us out to see how we do. He goes with us, empowering. said that the first commandment is about true religion, the second commandment is about true worship, and the third commandment is about true life. The third commandment is where our vertical relationship with God meets our horizontal relationships with others. And you see that in this passage. The name, the Lord your God, is the starting point for teaching the people of God how they are supposed to live. That's why it's important that the commandments begin, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who delivered you from the house of bondage. It is the name that is the starting point for how we are to live. The name that is the starting point that describes our character. You see that we live always in the knowledge that God is present with us. He is in covenant with us. He has marked us as his own in baptism, and he has given us his name. He's given us his name that we might know his salvation. Amen. Let's continue then our